Okay, so if you could guess, we're going to keep going on in Ephesians. And this is, it's a series that's kind of going on and on. This is the 13th week, but this actually kind of goes with last week's very, very well because we're talking about spiritual gifts. If you missed last week, I don't have it up on the website yet. I haven't got the last couple months up yet, but I'm going to try to get that up in the next week or two so we can have all the last couple months up. So check that out if you have missed any of the studies. But this week really goes well with last week's because it's kind of a continuation. So if you would like to join me in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick up at verse 11 and we're going to try to get through 13 today. There's a lot of stuff packed in here. So we might go a little farther than that if we can, but we're planning to get through 13 today. Now, I gave you guys a homework assignment to do last week, and that was to read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not going to take a roll of hands to see who did it, but I'm hoping that you did because there's going to be quite a bit of reference to that and Romans chapter 12. There's a couple verses in there that we might reference as well if we have time. But really, to understand the body and how the body works together, that's the church, not the human body, but the human body is the picture of the church body. In order to understand how the church body works, you have to understand spiritual gifts. Because spiritual gifts are what prepare you and enable you to do the role that God's called you to do. And so if you missed last week, or if you haven't read 1 Corinthians 12 in a long time, do it this week, because my challenge at the end of this is going to require that you kind of have a basic idea of how the body works, not the physical body, but the spiritual body known as the church. So, basically, this week is going to be kind of a summarization or finishing off a conclusion to last week. So, we're going to be considering completely today the gifts given to us by God, which we call spiritual gifts. And these are basically supernatural abilities to do something that you couldn't do before you were a Christian. It doesn't mean a musical talent or something that you were born with the ability to do. This is something that is given to you after you become a Christian that you use to build up the church. It's not something that you build yourself up with, that you become rich with, or at least it's not really supposed to be that way. It's something that builds up the church. And it's something that God gave you to build up the church and to kind of reaffirm your role within the church, which brings about fulfillment and happiness. And we'll get into that in a few minutes here. One of the biggest problems with today's church is that we've missed this whole idea of everyone in the body having a spiritual gift, not just the person who preaches or the person who is the pastor or the person who is the bishop or the reverend or whatever. It's something that everybody that's in the body of Christ has one of these gifts, or multiple gifts. The church is not a religious club or business or organization. This is kind of reviewing last time. It is an organism that has organs, functioning organs within it, or body parts that you. If you want to use the illustration that Paul uses, different parts of the body that use different talents or gifts that fulfill different purposes. So it's not like a religious club, or I kind of liken it to the Elks Club. The Elks Club is just a organization, or the Eagles, or the Moose, or the different lodges that do these things. This is not what the church is. The church is not an organization that you do your little ritual things, and then you're a member, and you do the oath, and you hand on the Bible type of thing, and you do the oath of the club, and you become part of the member of that religious social club. That's not what the church is. It's a body, and he keeps bringing up in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans and Ephesians, it's the illustration of a body. It is not a business or an organization. It's an organism. I want you to think about words that kind of describe our world around us. Not maybe the world at large, but the world that's around us, the society that we live in. And I started to think about words that describe our society, America, Western civilization, maybe even. And the words that I came up with is they are basically a culture of unhappiness, depression. We're full of despair. There's emptiness. There's boredom. You think about all the shootings and all this stuff. We're frustrated. We're unsatisfied. We're restless. Basically, we're unhappy people. And I was talking with Mark yesterday when we went on a ride. We were talking about society and how blessed we are. We have so much money in this country. We have so much material possessions. And yet, society as a whole is unhappy. And I would actually venture to say that the church in America as a whole is unhappy. In all of these words, we're unhappy. We are depressed. We're full of despair. We're full of emptiness. We're full of boredom. We're frustrated. We're unsatisfied. We're restless. We have become like our society in a way. And right now, in this church, I'm bringing on a small level, if we were to figure out our purpose and where we're supposed to be, that happiness will come. Because it's usually when you don't have a purpose that you feel unhappy, unsatisfied, bored, like you have nothing to do, you have nothing to live for, you don't really have a mission in your life. And it's because you're not plugged into the body. Not because you're not part of the body, you're just not functioning as part of the body. It's kind of like if you have an organ that fails, the rest of the body suffers, and that organ is obviously suffering. And that's like you if you're not plugged into a church and playing a part, having a purpose within that church. And that's why people become unhappy, depressed, full of despair, empty, bored, frustrated, unsatisfied, restless. Those are just the words that I could come up with. But those are the reasons why Christians are those words, because they're not fulfilling God's role and purpose that God has for their life. We have an opportunity here at Clinton Street. We have an old church that's kind of hit rock bottom. Andrea and I see it as a great opportunity, but most of the people outside this building would probably say, well, it looks like they're pretty much through. They're done. There's nothing going on here. There's nobody, there's nobody left. There's really nothing here to stay for. And that might be what the world sees it as. But the fact that we have a few families that are remaining, and we've seen some fruit out of the ministries that have been here, Katrina, the little girl that accepted the Lord a month ago, there are things that are still happening here that are furthering the cause of Christ. So to most of us who are here, we don't see this as being dead. We see this as an opportunity. But the opportunity can only be capitalized on if you raise up to do the role that God has called you to do. And that's all of us, whether it's here in this church or whether it's somewhere else. All of us have a role that we are supposed to play in a church, and it's our job to find that. And it's not so much that we have to find the role, it's we got to find out what our gifts are and then have the leadership find a place to fill in that quality, that gift, into a role that you can use your gifts and use it to the maximum. So we have a lot of room to reevaluate everything. That's kind of where I'm starting off in this church, is that we've got room to reevaluate. You know, what is Val's? What is Jones? What are your guys' spiritual gifts? Where do you see God gifting you to serve? And then finding a place to serve that in that gifting. Okay, it's not finding a place that needs to be filled. It's finding a place that you are gifted in. And I think part of the problem, and I'm not going to get into specifics, but part of the problem why we're at where we're at right now, and the past 10, 15 years has been a complete failure in this church, is because people were functioning in areas where they were not gifted. We had people acting as leaders who were not leaders. And this isn't anybody in particular. This is a symptom of the whole problem, is that we had people acting in positions where they were not gifted, and they got burnt out because they weren't gifted in that area, and they've left. And not only did they get burnt out, but the church suffered as well. So it's a two-way thing here. You know, the church suffers because they were not acting in their giftedness and acting in a way that they weren't gifted in, because we hoisted it upon them or they willingly took it on. It's everybody's to blame probably. But the point of it is that the church suffers and they suffer because they weren't acting in a role that they were gifted to be in. And that's not a personal thing on anybody, because it happened quite a bit through the history of this church. There has been people that have been elders that should not have been elders. There are people who were leaders who shouldn't, who didn't have any leadership abilities or teaching abilities or anything else. It's not a slight on them. It's just a slight on the way the church has been run. So we, at this point, can reevaluate where we are gifted. We've only got a few, you know, with everybody here, we've got a couple dozen people, and counting the kids, maybe 30. So we can reevaluate each one of us where we're gifted, where God has called us to go, in our, and given us the abilities to, the gifts and the talents or whatever you want to call it, where we can serve, and then finding a role that we can serve in that giftedness, and not trying to play a role that we're not gifted in, because that's going to lead to worse failure. So as for spiritual gifts, this is how we will move into a next generation of success. I think that's the only way we can rebuild, is if we find our gifts and develop them and use them. Our gifts display how God is at work in our own lives and as individuals and also as a church. That is, I guess my question to you right now and my question for you in the future is, what is your life telling the world around you? Is your life saying, I have nothing to give to God, He has given me nothing to give back to Him, and thus I'm not going to serve anywhere? And that's what people see. When neighbors see you come in to the church, or if they come and visit, we've had a couple neighbors just recently come and visit for the Christmas Eve service. When they come in, do they see, wow, that person, like Joan, she was hospitable on Christmas Eve. Man, she was down there. She had this beautiful spread of food. She didn't say a word, didn't ask anybody. I mean, she asked for help when she needed it, but it wasn't, she didn't complain. She was had a smile on her face, filled up all the coffee pots, had everything ready for her. When people come in, they see, wow, she's got the gift of hospitality. She might not even know that, because she said, I don't even know my way around this kid. She's been going here for 20 years-ish, you know, 18, 19 years. She doesn't know her way around the kitchen hardly at all down there, because she's been serving in other ways. But they see when they come in and they see her behind the counter there, serving away, doing all the stuff that fills that need of hospitality, they go, wow, she's really good at this. She's good at hospitality. She's warm and welcoming and inviting, and she's got great food and everything's great. And she never complained about it. She never, you know, growled about it. And I'm sure that she probably felt like, wow, that was pretty cool. I'm just guessing. So that's one way that the people around us, the society around us, will see how, and the visitors that come in will see how we're using our gifts or how we're not using our gifts. And that's my question for you. I guess I'll go back to that question. What is your life telling the world around you? Is it telling them about the Lord? Is it pointing them towards God? Or is it just kind of letting God use other people and not you? What is your life telling the world around you? And the second part of this is, what is our church telling the world around us? Are we telling them, we're dead, we've got a couple dozen people left, this is it, if you want to come and join with us, go ahead. What kind of a story is that telling the world? You know, is it, no, we've got ideas about bringing families in, we want to create an environment that's warm and welcoming, and we want to use these gifts that God's given us to rebuild this work. Is that the attitude that we have, or is it kind of a, oh well, you know, this place will be, you know, just, we're waiting for the rapture. Any time now, Lord. You know, how is our attitude towards visitors and towards each other? Because if we don't value each other's gifts, then we'll have the attitude of, well, this place is just going down and God has no use for it anymore. Because if that's the way you feel, that's basically telling everybody else around you that God doesn't need their gifts and God doesn't need my gifts. If that's the attitude you have. So I guess the two questions, what is your life telling the world around you, and what is our church telling the world around us? The human body is made up of a whole bunch of different parts that make up a body. And if you read through 1 Corinthians 12, then you'll kind of have a good background of this. I'm going to speed through this really quick. The human body is made up of a whole bunch of different parts that make up a body that, when healthy, works together. It's actually very complex when you start to break it down. The body sees, hears, touches, tastes, smells, speaks, and that's all in one body that's working properly. Those are the things that one body can do. There are many organs, each one is doing something very different, but they are all part of the same body. One cannot substitute for another. You can't have an arm that substitutes for an ear. You know, you just can't do that. And that goes back to functioning where you're gifted. So one cannot substitute for another. Every organ must exercise its own function. And this goes back to the idea of a body. Every part, every organ, every limb has a function. And that's the same with you. You guys have a function in the church as Clinton Street Bible Chapel, maybe. And as a whole, the church and the whole world, you have a function in that. What is your function? Where is your role? Where is your purpose in that body? This is just like, basically, this body that we have is just like the gifts and the roles that we have within the church. God has a special gift for you and a special role for you. And remember, we talked about last week, the word graces is keros. And so God has given you keroses, which is graces or gifts, that is given to you when you become a believer. It's not given to you at birth. It's not like playing the piano, oh, that person's naturally talented. Okay, talented is different than being gifted, spiritually gifted. Okay, we're two different things, and they're very, very hard to break apart. Like, somebody might have the ability of speaking very eloquently. I can think of several presidents that probably are not believers, that are very eloquent speakers. Hitler was a very eloquent speaker in his time. Obviously, he got the point across that he was trying to get, but I'm pretty sure he wasn't a believer. Okay, so speaking gifts, yeah, you might be a good orator. You might be, I'm getting some nods like, oh yeah, he probably wasn't saved. I don't think so. But you can have the ability to be a good orator and not be saved. That's not a spiritual gift. That's a natural born talent that you have been given at birth. But speaking God's word in a clear way is not something that an unbeliever can do. It's only something that a believer who's been revealed by the Holy Spirit of God's truths, who have accepted it and believe in it, that person, it can speak God's, can preach and teach God's word. Okay, so there's a difference between a natural speaker or a natural piano player or a natural singer or a natural athlete and someone who has been gifted that from the Holy Spirit. Okay, so these graces, these gifts and roles, this is your job, your responsibility within the body, and that's how you play your part. No one else can do that same part, just like the organ can't be transferred. They may have similar gifts. You may have a similar gift to someone else, but it's not exactly the same. So if you find someone in New York or Africa or South America that might have exactly the same gifts of you, but they're not exactly the same. They're a little different, and God calls you to a little different purpose within both your church and within the church as a whole in the world. So nobody exactly has the same purpose as you. Okay, let's kind of get into verse 7, where we started last week. Each one of us has a grace that was given. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given. So all of us have something. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this means you. Every one of us, it says in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given. And this is the grace, the keros, which is the word charismatic comes out of that. But the word keros is gift, and each one of us has a gift. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, to each one, meaning each one of us in the church. So all of us have a gift. You have at least one gift and probably more, and it is just as valuable as any other gift. Okay? There's no one gift that's more valuable. Oh, well, being a prophet is more important than being hospitable. Well, not really. They're different gifts. They have a different purpose, but all gifts are important. Okay? None of them are better than others. So I'm going to break up these gifts into two different groups. This might be oversimplifying it slightly, but there are gifts that are given to some, which are talked about in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. And these are ones that are given to some in the attempt at giving everyone else encouragement. And the way that we're going to read, let's just go ahead and read through 11 through 13. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Okay, so we've got some talent, some gifts that were given to build up the other people's gifts. Okay, so we have some that I'm going to call, and of course Ray Steadman, I got these titles from him. Some that I'm going to call generic or general support services, which means the whole body receives something from them as an encouragement to build on their spiritual gifts. And those are the four that are listed in verse 11, and we're going to break those down. And then there are spiritual gifts that are special, specific working gifts that everybody has, okay? And that doesn't mean that the four that are mentioned here are more important than the other ones that are not mentioned here, that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12 or 1 Peter, I believe it's 4. They're all important. He just goes through the ones that are general support for the other ones in this particular text, okay? So we're going to go over these very rapidly in order to get through all of these and how to recognize each one of them, okay? The first type is the general support that we're going to go through, the four that he mentions. So the first one is apostles, then prophets, then evangelists, then teaching pastors, which is what the literal Greek is, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. And these are all gifts that the whole body receives benefit from, okay? And they're encouraged to do their own developing from that. Okay, so apostles lay the foundation or of the structure for the rest of the church in the future. So the apostles are those men who knew Jesus, who saw him, who rubbed shoulder to shoulder with him, saw him in physical body. Okay, these are the guys that knew him. These are the men who laid out the church order and structure through the New Testament letters to the different churches. Okay, this form of basic support for the church is basically laying down what is the church, what are the foundations, what do we practice as the church. These all come from the New Testament letters, and it's very important that you understand that these men rubbed shoulders with Jesus. They weren't just people nowadays that don't know him. There's maybe apostle. The word apostle means set apart or sent out, and so in the broad sense, you could probably say that there are apostles now, but in the apostles, the technical terms that we're using here, in the specific sense, apostles are people who rub shoulder to shoulder. And it says so in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26, it states that the apostles were eyewitnesses to Jesus on earth and walked with him. Okay, so the apostles that he's talking about are not people that are walking around the world today that call themselves apostles, okay? In the broad sense, these are specifically a title that he's using to describe those who laid out Peter, all of the people that rubbed shoulders with him that wrote books to the churches, okay? And this includes Paul, who had an eyewitness account with him in his conversion too, okay? And despite the fact that Jesus had, anyway, Paul is included in this apostles group. Okay, so apostles are those who laid out the structure and the foundations of the church through the letters. Prophet, which is the next one, is someone who speaks for God. He unfolds the mind of God. Basically, he lays out or preaches or writes down the mind of God. Okay, these men speak from God to us and lay out the theology of God. 1 Corinthians 14:3, and I'll read this. I'll just quote this. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Schaeffer states that the role of a prophet in the New Testament is more of forthtelling than it is foretelling. Okay, so foretelling is probably more like telling the future, which is what we think of as prophets. In the Old Testament are those who say, this is going to happen in the future. Okay, the New Testament prophet is more of someone who, according to 1 Corinthians 14, who speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. Basically, prophet is a mouthpiece for God. Okay, so if you want to think about and the exact terms, it's a mouthpiece for God, is what a prophet is. And in the New Testament specifically, it's for edification, exhortation, and consolation for the believers. Okay, the next one is evangelists. Evangelists are those who build up the body in numbers. And it's more of a, instead of a spiritual increase, it's more of an increase in converts. They're the ones who share. They have a gift for sharing and communicating the gospel in an effective way to people who are not believers. It's one thing, everyone should be expected to know what they believe and to be able to share it with those around them. But these are people who are given almost a special gift, and we think of Billy Graham and Luis Palau and stuff like that, where they go and they see the need and they preach the gospel to those who don't know, who've never heard it before or who haven't accepted it yet and don't believe in it. Okay, so these are guys who have the specific, or gals, who have a specific gift of communicating grace to people, communicating love and God's gospel, basically the gospel of Christ. And this doesn't just include Billy Graham and Luis Palau, but these includes missionaries. When you think about Bert Elliott and probably Jim Elliott, if he had been given longer time on the earth, probably would have seen huge amounts of people like Bert did that accepted the Lord. And these men were given the ability to clearly present it in another language, obviously, so maybe even the gift of tongues, another language to a group of people who had never heard the story before. And part of that is the vision to go to that group and to use the platform. Like Billy Graham, you know, they may have been doing the tent crusades and all that stuff, but have you ever heard of them renting a stadium, 80,000, 100,000 people, renting a stadium and having it packed out with people who've never heard the gospel, or at least maybe half of them who haven't heard the gospel? God gave Billy Graham the vision, or Luis Palau, or any of them that you want to name off. He gave them the vision for that platform and used them in communicating the gospel. That is what evangelism is. That's what an evangelist does. Now, the last one that he mentions is teaching pastors. And I know he says pastors and teachers, but in the Greek, according to all of the studies that I've done, you notice how he says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists. The order of this in the Greek, if you wanted to take an accurate literal translation, it's some as teaching pastors. Okay, that's what it is. And all of the American or English, I should say, translations for some reason don't put it as that. But that's what I've been told and what I've studied. That's what it's been. That's what it really is. Is teaching pastors, some as teaching pastors. Teaching pastors are those who are to maintain the health of the life, healthy life of the body. They are to keep those who teach, they are to keep teaching relevant truth to the flock with teaching that remains healthy, that maintains healthy living and gives to spiritual growth to the people. So they kind of know exactly the pulse of the people. They're to know the flock, or, you know, these would be kind of the elders, or in some churches, the pastors who oversee the flock, and they're to know kind of the heartbeat of what's going on in the church. And these are men who are, these are men. I'm not going to get into the politics of today. These are men in the Bible, if you're biblical, that oversee the people as individuals and know exactly where they're at in their lives, and that can feed them a proper, healthy amount of food from the scriptures, so to speak, feeding the body in a spiritual sense, giving them the teaching that they need to remain healthy, okay? And this is the job of a teaching pastor. So you've got those who laid out the foundation, which are the apostles, those who speak the mind of God, which are the prophets, those who kind of lay out the theology, and then you have the evangelists who build the body in numbers, who get converts and preach the gospel. And then you've got those who maintain it, which are the teaching pastors. Okay, so those are the four that we've kind of looked at here. These are the specialized, or these are the support. We call it kind of general support. That's what Stedman called it. These are the gifts that build up the rest of the body. And if you look at verse 12 and 13, it says, these four things in verse 11 are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. This would be all the saints, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of God. So these are the four gifts are there to build up the rest of the gifts. Okay, so the rest of the gifts, we'll talk about here in a couple minutes. I'm going to try not to get on a tangent here, but most of these four gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the teaching pastor, these four gifts, most churches categorize these as the professional clergy. The word clergy, I don't like that word, But they use that as the clergy class of people. Okay, they're the paid professionals. And most churches, this is what you're going to find. These roles are restricted to those who have gone through some type of seminary or Bible college. And of course, we don't do this. We don't restrict it to only biblical seminary students or Bible school. Those are definitely great things for people to go to. I guess some of them are better than others, for sure. But these are not, in this church, we're not restricted to just biblical seminary students who can teach or who can evangelize. Training is a great thing, but these positions should not be limited to only the professionals who have been formally trained in Bible. And I go back to a month ago, we did a slideshow of the beginnings of this church, and the two men, Ralph Morris and Grandpa Darwin Kershom, they didn't go to Bible college. They never darkened the door of a seminary, maybe to graduation for somebody else, but they never went to any classes. They never did any formal training and Bible college and seminary and this high and mighty thing. They never did any of that. But yet they did the job of starting this church, growing this church, and feeding this church without this, clergy laity mentality. Okay, and it's a good thing to go to Bible college. I'm not saying that it's bad, but we shouldn't restrict the job of teaching pastors and the job of evangelism and that kind of stuff. We shouldn't restrict that to just Bible college students, because that's the way the world would see it. Oh, well, if you meet this certain qualification, then you could do this. But that's not the way God sees it. Okay, those who have the gift, who are employed outside of the church, who are supposed to be using these gifts within the church, should use them. So, for example, if you've got a job outside the church, you're maybe in construction, or maybe you're a UPS driver, or maybe you're a whatever, fill in the blank. It doesn't matter if you have an outside job. If you have this gift, you are to use it. Not wait to retire, or it would be great because then you have more time. But you're not supposed to wait. You're not supposed to wait until, oh, well, I'm not going to do that until they start paying me. Or I'm not going to do that until they have 150 people packing out the pews. That's not when you wait to do it. If you have the gift of preaching and you still have a gift or you still have a job outside of the church, use the gift of preaching. You might not be able to do it every week or do it every month, but you still use it. Develop it and use it because God wants you to. He didn't give you the gift to just work in construction or UPS or whatever. And there's no, well, there is an age limit. If you've gotten past the expiration date and you're not of use anymore and you don't have the mental or physical abilities to do it anymore, maybe that's a reason not to. But if you are able to get up and you have the right mental capacity to do it and God's given you the gift, you are to use it. It doesn't matter if you're getting paid. It doesn't matter if you've got a job outside the church. That's the role that God wants you to use. It might not be a 40-hour a week preaching gig, but it would be preach when you can. We as a church, not this church, but as a church in the world, have kind of left this pattern. And part of what they've left behind is that the church really isn't the building. This is one of the things I talked with Mark about. The church has left the pattern of, has kind of started this pattern of when you say, oh, and you talk about church with your friends, you say, oh, well, you know, my church this and my church that. When they hear you say church, they don't think of the people in your church. They think of the building. And this is a pattern that has been set up through the Catholic Church, which most things that are negative kind of came out of that. But the Catholic Church started pouring tons of money into the building, right? They have stained glass windows and huge crosses that are much better than this one. And you know, Michelangelo's paintings on the ceiling and all this stuff. They've got big money in their buildings. And they're beautiful. I mean, we go to the Grotto occasionally. All these places, they're beautiful places. The places in Europe are probably even nicer. But all that money put into the building has kind of made this pattern that the world thinks of the church as the building and not of the people. This makes people in the world identify with the building. So when they think of God, they think of Catholic cathedrals or they think of really nice big buildings. They don't think of the people. And really, the people are what make up the church. And I think that's this has kind of led to a transfer of responsibilities away from we as the people, as a whole, have a role to play. And it's put all of the significance on, I got to get people to come to church. Because if they come to church, They hear the gospel from the guy who's up there who gets paid to do this. And we've got several of those places in town where instead of going to your neighbor and being a good example of Christ's love to them, your whole goal in life is, hey, you got to come to church with me to come see this big production we're doing, okay? Because coming to church, to the building, is church to them, right? And so your goal as a saved person who goes to that church is to invite people to come to church and hear that guy up there preach the gospel, because I can't preach the gospel because I'm not an evangelist, and I sit in the pew and keep it warm and pay the tithing and all this kind of stuff. And so that's what I do. That's my role. But that guy up there has all the gifts, so he's going to preach it to you. That's a bad state that we're in as a church, okay? In our lives, we are to preach the gospel to our neighbors, not just preaching to them, but showing them by example. And the goal shouldn't be, you got to come to our building. You got to come in the building and just come and see this big play that we're going to do, and come and see this big, great speaker that's up there that's got the ability of evangelism. You know, that's not what the church is. The church is the people, us, all of us. It's not the walls and the stage and the windows. That's not the church. The church is us. Okay, so if there's one thing that you could get out of kind of changing your perception, I shouldn't say one thing because there's a couple things you got to remember from this, but changing your perception from, you got to come to church to hear this guy speak because he's great, to changing it to that you are the church. You are the body of Christ. This carpet here and these pews are not the body of Christ. The windows, the walls, as beautiful as they are not the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. And you have a role. The building has a purpose, maybe in keeping us somewhat warm and dry, usually, when we're here and it's raining and it's whatever. But that's not the church. The church is you. You have a role. You have a purpose. And some of you might even have some of the four gifts that we just talked about. Well, maybe two or three of them that we just talked about. Evangelism, teaching pastor, and maybe even prophet of some sort. But probably not apostle, because those are the ones who rub shoulders with Jesus in person. So these four gifts are not to just be for the person who's up preaching. It's for all of us to see if we've got them. And if we don't have them, we have one of the other gifts. Okay, so these four gifts are the ones that build up the other gifts, which are mentioned in 12 and 13, as far as building up, equipping of the saints. Ministry should not be left to professionals. That's kind of where I want to get with that. You are here to learn and figure out where you should be ministering. It's not just that we have somebody that's paid that's a minister. You're a minister. A minister means a servant, someone who serves. So all of us have some role to play in this. Stedman had this great thing. And you'll remember this illustration because it's funny. This has led to Christianity kind of becoming a spectator sport. We have the pastor who's up there, who's the one that's playing the game. Then the rest of us are watching the game. And he says, this is the quote from Ray Stedman. It's kind of like football. He says, 11 men down on the field, desperately in need of a rest, with 40,000 people up in the grandstand, desperately in need of exercise. Okay? So it's exactly like that in the church. There's one or two or three guys up in the front just doing all the dog and pony show, and they're tired and worn out, probably burnt out, because they've been doing everything that they're not gifted to do and not doing what they are gifted to do. And you've got, you know, all of the hundred and or a couple dozen, I guess, people in the audience that are not doing anything. It's not quite that bad here, but this is what Christianity has become. It's a spectator sport. 11 men down on the field, desperately in need of a rest, with 40,000 people up in the grandstand, desperately in need of exercise. This is exactly the same as your spiritual gifts. You have a spiritual gift. And this is not really how the church was designed. The church was designed for you to use the gift. Now, I've got a quick list of those gifts that are listed, and I'm missing a couple that I've just thought of off the top of my head in the last few minutes here. But here's a list of specific works that God may have granted you. So I want you to listen carefully. I'm just going to go through them really quickly. There's the gift of wisdom, which is the ability to understand how truth applies to certain situations. There's the gift of knowledge, which is the ability to categorize truth into manageable portions for others to understand it better. There's the gift of faith, This is like the gift of vision, knowing that something could be accomplished where others don't see it, then actually accomplishing it. That's the gift of faith. There's the gift of healing, and there's three different types of healings that I could think of. There's physical, mental, and emotional healing that maybe you would be a good person to counsel those who are going through hard times, or maybe you're medical, someone that has been given the gift of, I know Bert Elliott used to pull teeth. He didn't have any formal training, but sometimes God gives you the physical health healing part. There's the gift of miracles. There's the gift of prophecy. We already talked about prophecy. There's a gift of discernment, and that means to know if someone is a phony or not. Are they a real person? Are you? If you have the gift of discerning, you can see if someone is putting on a face or, you know, putting up something that's not true, and you kind of have the ability to cut through and say, okay, that person's genuinely telling the truth or that person's not. That's the gift of discernment. There's the gift of tongues, which is to speak in another language and to do it relatively quickly, to learn how to do it relatively quickly where it takes others years to do it, or maybe even the supernatural ability to do it right on the spot. In some cases, I've heard of that. Tongues is not some utterances of the Spirit. That's a completely different thing. We won't get into that because that's not a spiritual gift. Then there's the gift of interpretation, which is to understand those tongues. So maybe you have the gift of interpretation to write out a Bible in a language that nobody knows. Elizabeth Elliot did the New Testament or something of into that language that had never been taught to her. She learned it kind of relatively quickly and wrote out that in the language of the Alka Indians, the Wyodani tribe. And that's the gift of interpretation, which is to translate, kind of. There's the gift of helps. This is how things get done. It's the gift of service. And it's also mentioned as a servant or service in different parts, like in Romans 12. And I see quite a few people in this church that have the gift of service or helps. There's the gift of administration. And this is how to organize within the church. In some cases in the New Testament, it's also known as ruling, which is basically ruling over or kind of overseeing, I guess, organizing something. And we've got several people who are very good at organizing, at administration type of stuff. Then there's the gift of exhortation, which is the ability to get people moving, to motivate and to inspire people to move. When you exhort someone, that's like, hey, let's go do that. And they go, okay, we're going to go. And they grab their shovels or their hammers or whatever's needed and they go do it. Okay? That's exhortation. Then there's the gift of contribution. This is the gift of making money and giving it away, kind of giving it to the church or to different organizations. That is obviously a gift. Then there's the gift of mercy, which is visiting those who are sick and needing help with food. This is showing kindness to those members who are in need. Then I don't necessarily think it's going to people who are sick, like visiting people. I think that this one was the hardest one for me to understand, the gift of mercies. And I asked, you know, Mark, I said, what do you think? And he says, you don't really know how to explain it, but when you see it, you know it. The gift of mercies is just being able to love on people, maybe when they don't deserve it, and to just be able to have patience with people and to love them and show kindness to them who are in need or who are not easy to love. And so that's the gift of mercy. The last one that I forgot to put on the list is the gift of hospitality, which we talked about. It could be food hospitality. It could just be, you know what, we're going to make this place a warm and welcoming church. They might know how to make it a warmer, more welcoming environment so that people, when they come in, they feel comfortable and they say, you know what, I could go back to church there. That place was, there's just something warm and nice about that church. They just made me feel at home. And it's not so much that we make them feel comfortable in their sin. That's not what I'm saying. Making them feel comfortable being in our church, being in our homes, and feeding them like Joan did at the Christmas Eve program. That's the gift of hospitality. So these are all gifts that are to be used to build up others within the body, both individuals and as a group. So how do you find your gift? This is kind of where we're going to close. How do you find your gift? One way to find it out is to try different things. Try everything. Try all of it. Mark was saying, I was thinking about taking this course in homiletics, which is learning how to put together a sermon, which I probably should take the class too with him, because I've never been formally taught how to do this. But and basically, he thought, well, maybe I could. I think is his idea was maybe I could try it once or twice to see if I can do it, you know, and just trying to get your feet wet. And if you can't, you know, we lose a week or two where we have some dodgy teaching or something. But we've had lots of dodgy teaching in the past, so it's not like it's that that big a deal. And he'll know, hey, I feel comfortable doing this, or I am really uncomfortable doing this. And people will respond, hey, you're very good at this, or your gifting is somewhere else. Okay, and it's not a bad thing to go to someone and say, I think that your gifting is not in this, but in this. That's not a slight on you. That's where God has put you. Okay, so the first thing is, one way to find out is to try it. How do you realize that you have a natural musical ability or a physical athletic ability or an artistic ability like Joan can draw? The only way you can find out, and Joey can draw and do art, the only way you can figure out if you have that ability is by doing it. And doing it a couple times, giving it a shot, and hey, that horse kind of looks like a horse. Maybe I'm good at this. I tried to draw a horse, and it looked like a stick figure of something, you know? So I definitely don't have that ability of artistry. But some people who have natural talents, you got to look at it the same way with spiritual gifts. You got to say, okay, well, if I try piano and I'm okay at it, or I try pitching a baseball and I'm pretty good at it, that's a natural ability. Okay, well, maybe I should try teaching a Sunday school. Maybe I should try, pick any of these things, mercies, hospitality, teaching. Maybe try to learn another language, because maybe God's calling you to interpret something into another language. And if you pick up the language really quickly, like miraculously quickly, that's a gift. And God wants you to learn how to use that gift and translate it something for other people who need to hear his word, hear his grace. Okay, so try these things. Find one that interests you, or find a few of them that interest you, but realize that you might not be gifted in them. And one of the things that Stedman said is, if some people feel like, and I've known a couple of these people, some people feel like they have the gift of preaching, and that everybody else is lacking the gift of listening, because nobody wants to hear him. And it was a pretty funny joke when Stedman says it. So, but part of it is understanding that you might not be gifted in those areas. I'm not that gifted in nailing stuff up and putting stuff up. My brother is. He could do this. I was worried sick. I called him one day and I said, this is never going to get done before Christmas Eve. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to go jump off a bridge. And he said, what are you talking about? We can get this stuff done. When's the deadline? And I said, I don't know. And he says, okay, we can finish it by that day. And I said, okay. So he had it all up and ready, and we painted it, and it was all finished before. The only thing that we didn't do was the frames. But everything was finished before the Christmas Eve service, just like he said, because he's the pro, and he's gifted in probably several of these areas. I could think of service, helps, you know, probably exhortation, kind of calming me down a little bit or something. I don't know. But certain people have gifts, and I don't have those gifts. And I have gifts that maybe certain other people don't have. So understand that if you don't have that gift, move on to something else. Maybe you've got something. You will have something else. It's not a matter of if. It's you. You do have a gift if you're part of the body of Christ. So one of the things is act like or try things out. Try out different things. If you are attracted to something that you see in other people, like say I really like the. Maybe I really like Bob Peterson's preaching, and I think he's really good at it because he's gifted as a preacher. And I say, I'm attracted to that gift in him. I want to give that a shot. And then I give it a shot, and I can either do okay at it and maybe develop it and at some point maybe get as good as he is, or maybe try to get as good as he is as a preacher, or I might not. But if you try it, if you like it in other people, if you see that gift in other people and you value it and you say, you know what, I think I might be able to do that. Try, give it a shot. If you enjoy it, and it's satisfying, try to do it again. Try to do it more often. Develop it. And the other part of that is others will see it in you, kind of like that guy who said, well, I've got the gift of preaching, but nobody's got the gift of listening. It's because you're not a good preacher. Okay? If others start to see the gift in you, mainly other believers, not necessarily people outside the church, but if others start to see you taking on the same gift that you sense that you have, you probably have that gift. And if you think you have the gift of speaking and nobody's listening, then and you probably don't have the gift. But the bottom line is you start to see it in yourself and others start to see it in you. Okay? And then there's ways of developing it. Now, each one has its own way of developing it. The gift of interpretation or speaking in a different language is obviously you've got to get your mind wrapped around that language. There's Rosetta Stone. There's college classes that you could take. There's people who could teach you one-on-one. But the idea is not to say, I have this gift and then leave it. The idea is, I have this gift, I got to develop it, and then I got to plug it in. There's three steps to this. So if you have the gift of preaching, maybe take a book that teaches you how to preach and read it. Listen to other people's sermons. Dissect how they put them together. Everybody's a little bit different. Maybe take an online college class. Maybe go to Multnomah for one class and take the homiletics or whatever it's called and figure out how to put together a sermon. Okay? The idea is finding it, developing it, and then using it. And the using it really comes down to the leadership in each church should have a grasp on the ministries of the church and plugging you into it. It's not just you going, I have the gift of preaching, and then you come up here and throw me off and say, I'm preaching today. It's you know, mentioning an interest to the leaders and saying, you know, I think I could preach, but maybe I should take the kids one week for Sunday and see if I do okay with kids, or maybe I could do a Bible study and do okay with that, and maybe I could take a 20-minute time up here just to kind of get my feet wet and to kind of get somewhat kind of break into it easy. And then maybe if people go, man, that was great. He's really good at this, and he has never done it before. Then we put you up here a couple more times, and then eventually you're going to be preaching all the time. Okay? It's a matter of developing it and then plugging it in. You can only see an experiment in these gifts to see what your gift is when you are in consistent fellowship with the church. It is very hard for others to see your gifts when they don't see you function in different areas of life in the church. This is really hard to say this because we have a lot of people who aren't here, who sometimes come occasionally, and a lot of us come like sporadically. It's really hard to use your gift to figure it out and for other people to figure it out if you're not in fellowship. So constant fellowship with believers, constantly showing up, using your gifts, filling in the holes that you see, and people will start to see it, and you'll start to see it. But if you're not in consistent fellowship, nobody's going to see it, and you're not going to be able to develop it if you're not in consistent fellowship. So consistent fellowship within the church is essential. So to kind of close out, you have a gift that you're supposed to be using in the church. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we belong together. We belong to each other. You belong to me, and I belong to you. If you aren't using your gift, then the whole body is hurting because no one else can take your place in that body. You have a role in the body and no one else can take it. And if you're not functioning in it, the whole body's suffering. I want to go back to the terms really quickly of if you're categorized by the terms that describe our world, a culture of unhappiness, depressed, full of despair, emptiness, boredom, frustrated, unsatisfied, restless. It's probably because you're not living up to the purpose and the role that God has for you. If you feel any of those words describe you, unhappy, depressed, full of despair, emptiness, boredom, frustrated, unsatisfied, restless, whatever unhappiness that you could think of, if that describes you, you probably don't have purpose in life. And part of that is when you find your purpose, the world, the church and the world as a whole will be influenced by you greater. And this is ultimately the purpose of the body of Christ, is to be not a political voting group like I've talked about in the past. We're not a protest activist group. We're a group of people who represent Jesus Christ to the world. So if you want to accurately represent Jesus Christ to the world as part of the church body, you have to function in the way that God has given you the spiritual blessings, your spiritual blessings. So look around this world. If you see a ton of need in this world and you see that you could fulfill that need, that might be your role in the church. We've all got a purpose and a role that God wants us to take on that displays God's love and God's grace in this world that we live in. And if you are experiencing the same problems that the world experiences, it's probably because you're not living up to the purpose and the role that God has for you. So I want to encourage you guys. This is kind of it with this list of things, but next week we're going to talk about how it raises you up past the childhood stage of faith into adulthood. You're not being tossed around by the crazy winds of this world. And I'm not going to give away next week's message, but if you are having a hard time in life and you're frustrated and unhappy, it's because you don't have purpose. And it's not purpose as in I want to bring world peace or I want to, you know, free the slaves of whatever. Those are nice things, but your purpose is within the body of Christ to build up the body and to present Christ to the world, not to do some political agenda or to save the whatevers. Your role in this world is to present Christ to the world that's in dying, desperate need of him. So let's close on that. And we'll kind of finish off next week with the idea of growing into maturity and that being part of our purpose in life. Okay, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your scripture, the word that you've given us through the Apostle Paul. We pray that you'll give us insights into our individual lives and how we can serve, fulfilling the purpose and the role that you have for each one of us, and how we can use that to build up your church here at Clinton Street Bible Chapel and your church as a whole in the world. And we pray that you'll give us clarity as to what each one of us is intended to do in this life. And it's not so much even that you'll give us the purpose, but that you'll give us the fulfillment, the happiness in that service, and understanding, yes, I do have purpose. I do have a role in the greater scheme of things. I'm not just an island wandering off in the wilderness and drowning in this world of unhappiness. I am a special part of your body. Give us that clarity, that understanding, that desire to be part of your body. We pray that you'll give us the clarity of what that purpose, that gift is, and you'll give us the means to develop each one of those gifts within us, and that you'll give us a clear role within this group here or within the broader church as a whole in the world, that you'd give us that exact purpose and role that you want us to fill with those spiritual gifts that you've given each one of us. We pray that for all of us here and for all of our children, that you'll give them a clear idea of what their gift is and a place where they can serve you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.